If you're visiting with us for the first time, would you just raise your hand real quick? We won't ask you to do anything big special other than just this. Amen, amen. Welcome. Welcome. Amen. Glad to have you at the Green Bank Church of Christ. We're thankful that you've come and visit with us. And we have some information on your way out if you want to grab a packet. And if you have any questions at all about anything we do here, by all means, please let us know. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Luke chapter 15, verses 11 to 32. Thank the brothers for leading us in the portion service thus far. We're going to look at Luke chapter 15. Very popular, well-known parable. Jesus continued, verse 11, Jesus continued, there was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. And so he divided his property between them. And not long after that, the young son got together all that he had, and he set off for a distant country. And there he squandered his wealth in wild living. And after he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole land, and he began to be in need. And so he went and he hired out to himself a citizen of that country who sent him to the fields to feed pigs. And he longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare, and here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And so he got up and he went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son. He threw his arms around him and he kissed him. And then the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger, sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. And let us have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And so they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the other son was in the field. And when he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. And so he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. Your brother has come, and he replied, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has him back safe and sound. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. And so his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, look, all these years I've been slaving for you and have never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fatted calf for him. I meant to read it just like that, too. My son, the father said, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. Amen. Amen. Father in heaven, Lord, I just ask that you would open our eyes to this text. Open our eyes to others. Open our eyes to ourselves. Help us, Lord, to see what we need to see and help us to be able to apply the things that we need to apply. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Most of us know this story. This is probably one of the most popular stories in the Bible. Not only does the religious world know it, I mean, there are many movies actually based on the prodigal son. I love the prodigal son because it's almost like a movie, you know, a redemption story, you know, and you're going out and you mess it all up, and then you come back and just pick up the pieces and all that. And luckily, we see the grace of the Father and all that. And it's a wonderful, wonderful story. And oftentimes, when we preach this story, we kind of stop there. We recognize that he came to his senses and came back to God. And it's a part we love. I mean, we see ourselves in that. We see ourselves in the prodigal son wasting and squandering all things and coming back. And we see the grace of God. And we see ourselves receiving that grace of God. This is mine. Look at how good God is. And he is. But the story doesn't end there. He continues, not just talking about the sinner that was welcomed back home, but Jesus turns the camera on to this other brother, the older brother. And there's a lot that we need to see with this older brother. There's a lot that we're going to see, not only in him, but maybe in some of our hearts. Maybe in some of this world, and even, you know, I'll just let the scripture speak for itself. I want to first look at the elder brother's faithfulness without love. Let's look at this young man first of all. We know the prodigal son. We know he messed up. We know he was out there. We know he's coming back. And look at the grace of the Father. The Father was welcoming him back. He said really clearly, my son was dead. Now he's alive. And there ought to be a little bit of joy. Not a little bit of joy. There's great joy when someone comes back. There's great joy. The angels in heaven rejoice when someone repents. So there's great joy even in heaven as we see that comeback. But I don't care how good something is. I don't care how. You want me to stay right here? Is that what you're telling me? It says it's on. Hold on. How's that? Better. All right. Maybe it wasn't on. Sorry. Can I get your grace? All right. This elder brother. First of all, go back to the younger brother. He messed up. We see the grace of God. Grace. That's why the story is so great. Because we see ourselves in that. We see the uncommon grace of the Father who just throws reckless abandonment to run to his son. He sees him afar off, and he does. He throws off any traditions or anything. He doesn't care. He sees a son that's coming back home. Embraces him. He loves him. They feast. But what I was saying is, no matter how good something is, no matter how great something is, no matter how blessed someone is. I'm gonna get this message out. Satan trying to stop this message from coming out. We ain't gonna let you. No, we're not gonna let him. There's always someone who sees something wrong with something that's good. There's always the naysayer. There's always the Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem that's out there trying to mock what God is doing. And all right, we're gonna get this together in a second. And that's where this brother was, the elder brother. Everyone is rejoicing. And first of all, this brother's out there in the field. He's coming back home after a long day's work. Sweat on his brow, calluses on his hands. He's been out there doing hard work, and all of a sudden, this is different. This coming home today was different than it was before. I'm hearing these noises. I'm hearing celebration. I'm hearing feasting going on. I've been out working hard. I've been out doing my responsibilities. I've been out making sure the exactness of what my father told me to do, I'm doing it. And what is this? What's everybody? I've been out working. What about they playing? They playing out there. Look at them playing out there while we out here doing the work. And someone says, yo, your brother's back. Your brother's back. Your father killed the fatted calf for him because your brother's back. Look at verse 28. But he was angry and refused to go in. The father comes out to him and he says, look, these many years I served you, and I never disobeyed anything, father. Let's just stay right there for a moment. I never disobeyed anything. I've been doing what you told me to do. You hear me? I've served you just like you asked me to serve you. I go out there, I cut the wood like you asked me to cut the wood. I go out there and feed the animals the way you asked me to feed the animals. I'm out there tending to the things of this land and all that. I'm preparing things for the future, Dad. I'm doing the stuff that you've told me and you've asked me to do. And so I deserve. What are you wasting the grace? What are you wasting your love? What are you wasting these resources on that person? You remember a few weeks ago we were looking at us and them? Sometimes when we start comparison and all that, be careful. Be careful when we start doing all these comparisons, us and them. And you remember the righteous man, two men went up to pray, and one just thought he was all that in the bag. Look, I fast and I tithe and I do all these things. And then there was the other one that could barely even look to heaven because he understood that he was a sinner. Lord, I can't even look to you. I don't even have enough within me, enough spirituality in me to look up to you. But the other looks up with pride. Do you know what I've done? Do you know what I do? Do you know that I tithe accordingly? I even tithe of the spices and the mints, and I give of everything and all that. I've done, just like the rich young ruler said, from my youth on up, I have kept all the commandments. So very prideful, doesn't it? Jesus knocked him down, didn't he? Oh, okay, you have? I'll give you one more commandment then. Sell everything you have. Come follow me. And you'll have, and he didn't say you're going to be poor. He said, I'll give you riches in heaven. But I don't know if you remember the story. He said he went away sorrowfully because he had many possessions. Lord, I have done. I have, so this is, now I'm back to this older brother. I've served, I've done, and because of that, I deserve. See, sometimes we think faith is a transaction. Lord, I do and you do. I give and you give. That's a transaction. And if you know anything about grace, God is showering his grace upon us, grace that is undeserved. That's why it's grace. He showers his mercy and his grace upon his children. And because of the relationship we have, and I want you to understand that this grace wasn't just a grace that he was giving to every single person in the whole world. This was his son. Relationship. We'll deal with that a little bit later on as we come in, because that's the blessing of being in relationship with God. Having that covering is the blessing of the relationship we have in God. When we get into Christ, he covers us, he cleanses us, he saves us. I want to look at the elder brother's pride and his comparison a little bit deeper. I want you to look at verse 30. He says, but as soon as the son of, thank you. Some of y'all see him. Some of y'all getting it. This son of yours. Yeah. You ever said that? Brother Mike, you ever said that to Jane? This child of yours? Yeah. So some of y'all ever said that to your spouse? You know what your child did. Look at what were you trying to, put some distance. That's your child too. Stop playing. That's yours too. But you put that distance beside. Look, and that's what he's, that's your brother. That's your brother. Look at this son of yours. You know, almost kind of like throwing him off and discounting him as a nobody. Do you understand this? When this son of yours came, who devoured your property with prostitutes, he got to make it sound heavy and hard, right?
Do you understand the wickedness that that son did? Let's stay here for a little bit. Once again, if I'm going to vilify somebody, I got to paint the picture right. I got to make sure that in this story, this young man is trying to make sure that in this story, he is the hero. And he's trying to make his brother the villain. He took your inheritance. He might as well have called you dad, taking your inheritance before it was his time. He leaves off to go into this far country. He wastes all that stuff. He comes back. Now, all of a sudden, he says a couple words, I'm sorry, and all that. And now that's enough, dad. Y'all been siblings. Y'all understand this. Some of y'all understand this exactly. If you have siblings, you understand that exactly. And he pushes his brother aside in order to make himself appear greater. One of the things I try to do, I try to make sure, I mean, I know just by having the position I'm in, it automatically, there's already a separation that just happens, you know. So I try to minimize that as much as possible. You don't have to call me Reverend. Don't call me Reverend. Matter of fact, don't ever call me Reverend. All right? You don't have to call me pastor. I'm not even a pastor. I'm just a servant of God. All right? I'm here to serve. And I think it's important that we have those type of things. I have a position. God gave it. But you don't just like when God lifts and the elders and all that, he tells them not to lord with authority, right? There ought to be a way in which we stay right down with the level of the people and make sure that we're right there. In other words, what I'm trying to say is this isn't an us and them, this is an us. We got different roles, different responsibilities and all that, but we all in the same boat. We all going through the same struggles. We all going, and we all need the same Lord, and we're all following the same direction, and we all fall down sometimes and need to get up, and we all need to be encouraged, and we all. Exactly. But this brother wasn't looking at that. He wants to make the line and say, no, do you understand him? And in doing so, what he's really trying to do is say, do you see me? Do you see my faithfulness, Lord? Do you see my dedication? Do you see how long I've been doing for you? And because of that, why are you wasting your time over there? I want to read the scripture. 1 Corinthians 4:7 says, what do you have that you didn't receive? And if then you received it, how do you boast as if you didn't receive it? And he was talking in that context regarding the spiritual gifts that they had, and now they were using all the gifts that God, that the Holy Spirit empowered them with as tools of upmanship over other people. Look at, I have this gift and I have that gift, and you use it as upmanship over other people, and you look down at others that don't have what you have. They don't have the same gift you got and all that. And what Paul is saying back, you didn't even, this isn't something you created. God gave it. You don't create God's mercy. God's not bound to your restrictions on his grace. God's not saying limiting his love and his grace to our little box. No. I read somewhere that God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can even ask or think. God thinks different. God's view and opinion is greater and superior than ours. The elder brother, look at verse 28. He was angry. Let's look at that first part. He was angry and would not go in. He was angry. The prodigal is on the outside. Excuse me, on the inside. The father is on the inside. The other servants are in the inside. What are they doing? What are they doing? Celebrate. What's in the celebration? What's in the good godly celebration? I got to make sure to clean that. What's in the good godly celebration? All right, amen. All right. We need another one of them soon. Yeah. Yeah, some good food. All right, good food. What else? Music, right? Some music, yeah. Some light joy and some happiness and some dancing and some all that. Think about that going on the inside. There's the picture. The picture's right there. That's what the picture is. Standing outside. Everyone else is blessed. Everyone else is happy. Everyone else is joyful. And you on the outside, refusing to go in. Yeah. So much. I hope we never get to that place in our own spiritual lives. Because this is exactly what legalism looks like. Legalism keeps you on the outside. Everyone else is experiencing God's grace and love, or others are experiencing God's grace and love, and yet we're on the outside thinking, well, hold on a second. How can he love on them? How can he shower his grace on them? Do you know what they do? Do you know what he did? Sometimes it makes you feel better. I'm on the outside, and I'm taking a stand on something. Yeah, Noah, he only had seven. I'm taking a stand. Straight as the gate, narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. I'm taking a stand. I'll take a stand all by myself. And I'll tell you the truth, I will. Sometimes we're taking a stand where God didn't take a stand. Sometimes we're out here refusing the joy, and the Father's in there celebrating. He's in there, and there's others with great joy and all of that, and yet we're on the outside. I'm faithful, and I'm right, and it's true. I've served you, Lord. I've done. Look at the list of things I have accomplished for you. I want you to understand, we can accomplish a lot of things for God without love. You can check a lot of boxes that have nothing to do with love. You can, I can come to church. I can say, look, I've been faithful. My attendance has been, man, I'm not just average. Every time them doors open, I'm there. I need to get a nice award from the Lord when he sees me. Perfect attendance. You think the Lord's perfect attendance at church? Whoo, I know that's on the list somewhere in there, right? The great book of life, let me open it up. Oh, he had perfect attendance. No. Lord, I held to your doctrine the hardest. A doctrine sometimes without humility. I think the older I'm starting to get, and I'm still young. The older I get, the more disgusted I am of myself, of who I was. Because I recognize that there was a time when I thought I was loving people, but I really wasn't. I thought I was trying to aid people in the right way, but I was actually hurting and pushing them further from God, because I wanted them to fit what I thought. This is what I think, and I'm going to take this Bible, I'm going to roll this thing up, and I'm going, y'all ain't never done that? Oh, okay. What'd you say? The Bible says, I've heard some important people by always trying, first of all, thinking I had it all correct that I didn't. I'm going to just say that right now. I didn't have it all correct, but I thought I did. And I thought my mission was to make sure everybody learns that the Church of Christ is the only church. Oh, and everybody comes to that understanding that the Church of Christ is the only establishment that God made and that you have to be in it. First of all, I believe that. I do believe that in the but probably not the way that most of us articulate it. Mm-hmm. As I stated 2 weeks ago, the gospel is the power of God and salvation. When I obey the gospel, God puts me in the church, period. Period. Now, you might be in a congregation that might be a little loose on things or whatever. That's a good congregation. That's a whole different thing than being in the church. All right? That now you're in a congregation. All right? Anyway, I missed my whole point now. Just messed that up. I'm going to walk around till it come back. But I thought that was my mission, to make sure everybody had it. And I hurt people because I was so one-track minded. Sometimes I didn't give the grace. Sometimes I didn't give the encouragement. Sometimes I didn't even want to hear another perspective. No, I got it. No, hold on. I'm the teacher. You sit down. Let me tell you. That's pride, y'all. That's pride. Faithfulness does matter. Doctrine does matter. But truth without love is dead. Doctrine without humility is empty. And sound teaching without grace is exactly what we see in the spirit of this brother, this elder brother. Jesus makes a statement in Revelation 2. He says, I know your works, your toil, your patient endurance. Right? He's talking to the, go here with me. Revelation chapter 2. Look at verse 2. To the church at Ephesus, the angel of the church at Ephesus, write these things, says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. You've tested those who say they're apostles and are not. You found them to be liars. You've persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You've left your first love. Remember where you've fallen. Repent and do the first works. He's saying, look, it is possible for you to do a whole lot of check marks, and you went to church, and you're stamping out false doctrine, and you're holding to the truth and all that, but if love is not in the basis of that, what are we doing? I'm not trying to recreate a system of rules and laws that are so restrictive that nobody's able to even do it. And I see us sometimes constructing it. Jeremiah 31 tells us, verse 31, it tells us there's a day that is coming where God is going to do something. God's bringing something different. He wasn't trying to just give us the old covenant ways and the ways they were living and just usher that into the Christian age. And now all of a sudden we're just doing Christian things in Jewish ways. No. He came to bring a difference. He said the day is coming where all that's going to be abolished. Go to Jeremiah 31 for a moment. Jeremiah 31. I said I was going to be short today. Look down at verse 31. Says 31:31 says, "Behold, the days are coming," says the Lord, "I am going to make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according. Underline that, circle it, bold it, highlight it, do whatever. Not according to the covenant that I made with the fathers in the day I took them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them. But this is the covenant I will make." I just want to make a distinction here. I'm coming to bring something new that's not according to what I gave to Moses. It's not according to that old. I'm coming to bring something new. He didn't say he was doing it right at the time he was writing of this writing, but he's projecting of a day that's going to come where it's going to be different. And so I'm starting this new covenant that's not like the old. And I think sometimes what we're doing is we're trying to recreate Christianity with the model of the old covenant. With, I got to get everything right, all the I's dotted, all the T's crossed, and one of the things that you noticed in the old covenant was the Lord gave the law, and by the time Jesus came, Do you know how many more laws were added that God never said anything about? And here's the problem. Sometimes the Lord says, don't touch the table. You go, okay, all right. Here's the command. Don't touch the table. All right. Well, here's a good way for us not to touch the table. Let's go ahead and build something, a little moat around here so nobody can even get approached to the table, right? So let's make our little moat. You know what? We're going to add some alligators in there just in case somebody want to get too close. All right, and then, layer. So we make what they were doing, we're making what God's law even more restrictive oftentimes. Sometimes they gave breaks. It's not all the time that they were making it more restrictive, but they did it a lot. See, this is another one I have a hard time wrapping up now because there's so much I want to say. I've recognized I just need to sprinkle some stuff in every now and then. And we need to just continue to talk about these type of things because the worst thing we want is to be like this son. To have this air of superiority. Lord, we're the only ones. We're the only ones right. We're the only ones standing for you, Lord. We are the only group. We are the only ones. We've done it right. We've got the boxes checked. And we. And then them. Oh, Lord, look at them. Look at those sinners. Look at them and how they do. And look at their mess ups. And look at that. And I want to just be, let's just be clear. Oftentimes when we're focused on us against them, we don't even see ourselves. We don't look in the mirror. We're so focused on them, and somehow if I continue focusing on them and their errors and their faults and their mistakes and them, then I can feel confident in me. Ooh, I feel like a real Christian now. Look at those sinners over there. Man, I'm sure glad I'm not like one of them. Ooh, Lord. Are we coming playing a little bit today? God wants us to recognize, like I said earlier, we're all in the same boat. I don't know about you, but Romans 3 tells me all have sinned and come short to the glory of God. Romans 3:20, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. How many all have sinned, fall short of the glory? All. This wages of sin is for death, not just for some, but for all. But the gift of God comes to Jesus Christ is for all also. We're all in the same boat, but we all have the same solution. We all have the Jesus Christ that came and desires to for all of us, for the prodigal, for the one who stays in the house, for the one, he's here, he's God, and he's servant of all. And I want you to see something. Go back to the text in Luke. Verse 28 says, but he was angry and would not go in. And therefore the father came out and he pleaded with him. He answered, Father, lo, all these many years I've been serving you. I've never gone against your commandment at any time, and yet you've never given me a goat. You've never given me these things. But as soon as this son of yours came, who devoured your livelihood with all harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him. And then look at the father's response in verse 31. And he says, son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. Once again, sometimes when I'm so focused on someone else, I don't even see the blessings I have right here at my own disposal. He's saying, all this is yours. What are you talking about? I've never done. All this is already yours. Can't you open your eyes to your blessings? Can't you see the gifts that I have showered upon you? Don't you see what you're walking in? And then he goes, it was right that we should make merry and be glad for your brother who's dead. Excuse me. It was right that we should make merry and be glad for your brother. For your brother. You cast them off. And the Father's reminding you. He's reminding you. Your brother. Yeah, your brother done messed up, but he's your brother. Your brother done fell away, but he's your brother. You can't disown him, he's yours. Why? You're connected by the same Father. The Father connects you in this relationship, and that's your brother. And sometimes you got to remember that. I know that there's a lot going on right now of people saying, look, are you my brother? There are churches out there wondering, are you my brother out there? You know, there's a thing right now, and I shared it a couple of weeks ago, you know, as we were talking about the us against them. There's some that think, like, you use an instrument in your worship. You're not my brother. You mess up. Look at your sinfulness. And yet he's sitting there praising God on his organ. Praising God, singing songs on the guitar. And you have the nerve to say, you're not my brother. And they just having a good time praising to God. But we can be so judgmental over here and looking and all that. They talking about God. They singing about the love of God. What do they know about the love of God? Come on now. Oh, y'all ain't seen that before? You haven't seen that spirit before? Ever had that spirit before? I speak for myself. And this is why, you know, one of the things that we were having a meeting not too long ago, and some preachers and some brothers and stuff like that, and one of the things we were talking about, the fact is, oftentimes with the grace, we don't speak up. The legalist is the loudest mouth sometimes. Oh yeah, y'all going to hell for that. And you sit on the street corner sometimes, and you can see it. They're the loudest ones sometimes. And I just say, you know what? Why are we so quiet? If I believe in God's grace, and I believe in why am I so quiet all the time when I see others that are wrecking people's faith? I don't know. Something kind of in me just says, you know what? You better speak on this. Paul spoke on it. Look at, read the book of Galatians. Paul spoke on it hard. This grace that we now have. Oh man, all right, I will be here all day because this is a topic that hits me hard. We might need a part three now. This is part two. I'm gonna end with this. Today, the Father's invitation. Son, you're always with me. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, and brother. You know what the Father's doing? He's bringing him in. He's not even casting the older brother out. He's not even pushing him out. All right. Another sermon of it. All right. God invites us all to come and sit at the same table. The commonality we have is him. Today, if you're willing and ready to be in him. I'm not asking you to be in the Baptist church. I'm not asking you to be in the COC Churches of Christ. I'm asking you to obey the gospel and allow God to put you in his church. His church is known by a lot of different designations in the Bible. Not only Church of Christ, Church of God, Church of the Firstborn, those of the way. All of these are descriptions. They're not formal names. We're not named Church of Christ. It describes who we are. We're the church that belongs to Christ. The Church of the Firstborn. That's not a name that we just put on the front of the building. That describes who we are. Jesus is the firstborn. So we're representing and we're aligning with the fact that he's the firstborn and we're the church of the firstborn. There's so many, these designate the Church of God. That's not a name we just put on the front of a building. That describes that we belong, that we're possessions, God's possession. All of these represent and talk about the same group A body that has obeyed the gospel from the heart. They've obeyed this form of doctrine. Now, as they obeyed the gospel, God has placed them in the church. Acts chapter 2, that's God's doing. God will add you to church, and he's not going to mess up. He's not going to mess up. Now, don't get me wrong. That doesn't mean that I'm saying any group that you align yourself with after that and all that is always is the best thing. No, because there is a lot of false teaching out there and all that. But even amongst us, let's be honest. Even amongst us. That's why it's a personal thing that you do. When you've got, I can give you whatever I know, but then you got to take it and you got to go back to the book. Don't believe me. Don't trust me. Act like the Bereans. Don't say that. Somebody said that too hard, Roxy. She's like, amen. But have that Berean spirit. Let's go back to the book. Let's go back to what God says and let God's word rule. Let God's word rule. The gospel is the key. The gospel is the key. That's why Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He said, why? Because it is the power of God to salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. For therein is the righteousness of God. Therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As is written, the just shall live by faith. God, he is saying in putting all the emphasis right there on the gospel. And its power to save. The gospel, Jesus died, Jesus was buried, Jesus rose. Well, why did he die? He died because we in of ourselves couldn't measure up. We can't measure up. And so we needed God, Jesus, to do what we couldn't do for ourselves. He was the sinless sacrifice. He went to the cross. He's the Lamb of God that goes to the cross and offers himself up for us. His shed blood. His resurrection is the very foundation of all that we do. We surrender to him, submit to his will. And his grace, his salvation covers us. Peter said, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. He said, this promise is to you, it's for your children, for all who are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. The gospel is for all. It's for all. Jesus died for all. All won't accept, but he's given this gift to all. Today, this gift is yours. Maybe you're here this morning, and you're saying, look, I just want to be with the Lord. I'm not worried about man's entanglements and man's traditions and man this and man that. I just want Jesus. You're in the right place. We just want Jesus. I just want Jesus. And if you just want Jesus, Jesus is calling you today. He's asking you to come and to surrender to him in baptism. Just like those 3,000 did on this day of Pentecost. He's calling for someone here, even here today, to come take that bold step. And it's a bold step, just like the brother was saying at the table, that it's sometimes it's uncomfortable getting up and even moving forward, even among loved people. You know that there's no one here that is looking down or anything like that, but still, it's nerve-wracking sometimes. It's uncomfortable. But I love the illustration. Jesus was uncomfortable. On Golgotha, he's uncomfortable. Carrying that cross, he was uncomfortable. Hoisted on there, uncomfortable. As they mocked him, he was uncomfortable. Yes, he was uncomfortable, but he did what he needed to do for us. Are you now willing to do what you need to do for him? And step out and be a little uncomfortable for a moment, but God is going to give you the greatest blessing of washing away your sins, of allowing you to now come into the family of God. And this is just a start. It's the start. But it's a needed start. And then you continue to walk with him each day. We're growing in grace, growing in works, growing in love, growing. And until that, until the day we die, just like we were singing earlier, I shall not be moved, having that as our mantra. The world's going to throw its attacks at us. The enemy's going to throw its attacks, but I'm staying planted in the word and in God's word, and I'm not going anywhere. So maybe you're ready to surrender today. You're ready to start that step of making heaven your home. Won't you come right now? Won't you come today? Won't you get a little uncomfortable? The water's ready. We got clothes ready. We got everything ready. If you're ready, won't you come right now as we stand and sing the song of invitation?